Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Share the names with it going out online, and we want to make sure, so we have to start a little early so that people don't, if we go over, then they think we're not having service or something's going on. So God is good, and all the time, God's got it. He has it all under control, whether we realize it or not. And tonight, I just want to get this message that God laid on my heart. It's from Matthew chapter 15. Verses 29 through 31 tonight, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn. It'll be on the screen also. But the message is titled, The Blessings or the Bad? Talked a lot about how easy it is to get focused in negativity and to micro-focus in negativity. If you notice, parents, if you have a tendency to micro-focus in negativity, you will have children that will micro-focus in negativity. It is a natural tendency in your house for your children to model your joy or your lack of joy. Same way, when you grow up and you move out of your parents' house, you are going to most likely resemble the people that you're around, good or bad. That's why you always hear me say about marrying the person that God wants you to marry, as opposed to the person that you, in a moment's notice, all of a sudden have a warm and fuzzy feeling and fluttery stomach or eyes or whatever else it might be, and you decide you want to get married. If you hadn't prayed about it, I will tell you, there is no grander misery than a woman that is not God's woman, or a man, ladies, that is not God's man for you. I can't believe there was not a resounding amen. Brother Ron knows that. Does anybody else? And a few of you might say, oh me, and might have experienced what that's like. Many of our people here tonight might know what it's like now, or maybe you do. No, I'm just kidding. I hope nobody in here is experiencing that, but it is the reality of what happens when we try to do things our way. And my grandfather, my mother's father, I called him Pop. He was literally, and for the majority of my life, was closer. We had a closer relationship than me and my father did. And me and my grandfather, I truly believe that a lot of my character in the consummate optimist that I am, meaning I'm going to stand at Titanic with 3 feet out of the water and say, let's keep taking those buckets and let's keep going because we still have some hope. That's what my grandfather taught me, and I really mean that. He was one of these people. He refused to dwell in negativity. As a matter of fact, in 19, if I remember correctly, around 76, he was doing curb and gutter in Washington, D.C. He had been doing it for a lot of years, and I don't know if the market changed, something happened, but he just got a wild hair that he was done. And you know what he did? He left all of his equipment in the middle of Washington, D.C. on a job, and he moved to Florida and left everything. I know. I sit there myself and go, oh, Papa King, call him, but yeah, oh, please. But he did. And whatever was going on, I never got to talk to him about that. I wasn't old enough like I would now before he died to be able to sit back and go, Pop, what in the world were you thinking, man? He did the same thing. He had a flight school. He was a pilot in World War II. And guess what he did? He had a flight school. And he got this incredible wild hair. Whenever a plane went, Piper Cubs is what he taught them in. When one would have an engine trouble, he would have to land in a field somewhere. You know what he would do? He would leave it and never go back and get it. And I think it was one of those things where in his mind, he refused to have to dwell in the negativity or the problematic things that are like, oh, that's just way too much. How am I going to figure out how to get this? Let's just move on. Now, is that a good trait sometimes? Yes, but you don't leave your stuff in the middle of a town. Amen? Don't leave your planes laying around the middle of Manassas, Virginia, at the airport that you owned. I'm saying that to say the qualities that I took away from my grandfather most notably was dwelling in the blessings and the good things of life and not dwelling and living in the bad. We're going to deal with tough things. We're going to deal with rough things. We're going to have valleys. We're going to have great mountains at times. We're going to probably in life most likely have a few more valleys than we have mountaintops, though we would like to hope otherwise. I believe sometimes others have more mountaintops than valleys. That's great too. I believe the mixture of them is good. I think it's great for character development. It's great for growing faith. Amen. I heard a few of the subtle ones. But I think ultimately, though, tonight you and I can make definitive choices this very evening to have a course change if you fall in the dwelling on the bad as opposed to living in the blessings. Because what we're going to see tonight is that there is something big, something prolific, that is seen by others when we dwell in the negativity or the bad. And there's also a spiritual dimension of us not living in the blessing and allowing people to see that, that tonight we're gonna get a real picture of. Hope you found Matthew chapter 15, again, verses 29 through 31. And if you're able, physically, let's stand out of reverence tonight for the reading of God's word. Moving on from there, Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee. He went up on a mountain and he sat there. And large crowds came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the deformed, those unable to speak, and many others. They put them at his feet and he healed them. So the crowd was amazed when they saw those unable to speak talking, the deformed restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they gave glory to the God of Israel. Father, thank you again tonight as we are able to assemble, that we're able to read your word. Father, your word is power, it's life, it's truth. God, I pray that it would go forth in power and accomplish what it was sent to accomplish as your word promises. Lord, have your way in our midst. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First part of verse 30 there, again, it's in large crowds came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the deformed. First thing I want to share with you comes from that first part of verse 30 tonight, and it is this. Our life as Christians introduces the broken to Jesus. You see in this picture that emerges right here, these large crowds come to him. What had Jesus simply done? He was simply up there on the mountainside along the Sea of Galilee. Large crowds come to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the deformed. Now, do you think Jesus was walking around with a naysayer, Debbie Downer, woe is me life that was emanating from his personality? And because of that, people were inherently drawn to Jesus because of that inherent negativity that he was projecting to everybody? No. Ding, ding, ding. I promise you that Jesus was emanating the joy of the Lord that was his strength. I can promise you that Jesus was a person that dwelt in joy. Was Jesus running around saying, knock, knock, who's there? No. Was Jesus running around and saying, hey, did you hear the one about the disciples? No. It wasn't about humor, it was about joy. And it was about emanating, it was about glorifying God in the joy that rested within his character, even in knowing that his ultimate true purpose was to die a horrific death for these wretched people, these broken people, these hurt people, these sinners that he was ministering to at this time. So see, that's what we have to recognize when you and I are out and about. We are, whether we ever say it in word, introducing people to Jesus. We are introducing the broken. We're introducing the hurting. We're introducing people in some circumstances that have never had anything to do with Christ in any manner. Well, I don't say anything about being, well, okay, ultimately there's going to be a spiritual conversation come up. Do you want them to find out one day and go, wow, I didn't know you were a Christian? Or do you want them to say, you know, there's something different about you. You're not like everybody else. What's up? What are people seeing in you with the unspoken in your life? Then the question becomes, what should they be seeing in you if they're not seeing what they should? And then your third qualifier of that is, if not, how do you change it? Second part of verse 30 there. So large crowds come to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the deformed, those unable to speak, and many others. Ready? They put them at his feet, and he healed them. Second thing that I want to share with you tonight comes from that part of the verse. Does the world see you praise God for the blessings or curse the bad? Meaning, does the world see you glorifying, magnifying, and lifting up the name of Christ and the blessings, whether they're even for something as simple as my waking up at 2:45 this morning, going in there, and it looked like there was someone at the bottom of our hill with a blood pressure pumper pumping our water. Ooh, ooh, ooh. And I went, that's not good. It's 2:45 in the morning. Oh, good gracious. So what do? Start the coffee, get in my little pickup truck, go down the hill, go to the pump house. Pump says, sleepy time. Feel the pump, a little bit warm, but I have a thing that shuts it off so it doesn't burn itself up. And I went, well, doesn't look like it's from the pump up, so I'll go down and see if my water meter is turning and see if there's a leak somewhere there. Got to be a substantial one if so. Go to the water meter. Guess what my water meter's doing? Sleeping. About the time I get down to that water meter, something big in the bushes about a foot and a half away from me started slowly moving. You know what one of those is, right? Armadillos. It had to have been an armadillo. Thank the Lord I was unarmed or he'd have been with Jesus tonight. Sorry, he would have just ceased to exist. But then I go back up the hill, call the water department. Hey, everything looks great. Oh, we got great pressures and everything. Well, I don't have any water, and I'm the bellwether of things in bad shape because I'm the highest. Turn off the water, read my Bible, do my thing. An hour later, I call them back. Hey, man, what's going on? Oh, man, we have hundreds of people calling. You were the first. What do I win? Nope, didn't win anything. But those are the things right there that could have done what? Ruined my day. Or said, hey, what do you do? What is going to change anything if I get all soiled up and start running around the house all foul, let it ruin my entire day? Why? Because, well, the water's not working. I'm looking to New Jerusalem when I drill a well soon. That's my New Jerusalem. That's going to fix that water problem. Amen? Amen. Some of you are laughing and saying, you've lost your mind. I haven't lost my mind. It's going to save a lot more money ultimately in the long run. But these things that we deal with on a daily basis, just like Monday at 2 o'clock in the morning, when my heart went out again and I'm headed to the hospital going, Lord, you know, I could say, well, what a big waste this whole entire thing's been. You mean to tell me you're faithful when I got to go sit? And I didn't know at this point, in my entire day up in a wretched hospital with a bunch of complaining, foul nurses. I'm sorry. They're about the foulest bunch of people that I've been around a long time. As a matter of fact, I wanted to get out of there so bad because they were so foul. I was listening to them complain about not having enough help. They were gossiping about this one and that one. I just sat and said, what an absolute wretched mess. Thank the Lord, the one bright light in that was a dear brother in Christ of mine, is over their entire surgical department down there, and I got to spend about an hour talk. He came up the room and got to spend, so we were able to talk about the Lord and talk about the awesome blessings of life. But I'll just tell you, I surrounded myself without my choice, in a sense, with people who were mirroring the bad. Not going, you know, well, praise God, I'm doing, you know, what, I got a job. I'm a nurse, of crying out loud. These were RNs. This was ICU. They didn't have CNAs working in ICU. They had RNs and up. You know, they're hitting a lick, meaning they're making a lot of money every hour. But no, they were sitting there complaining about everything and how much work they were going to have to do because the beds were filling up in that Monday morning. What did it do? It made me heavy-spirited because that was the last thing that I wanted. Thank the Lord I got to leave there at 7 o'clock on Monday night, but I was sad for those ones that were still there that were going to have to stay and didn't have a choice to get out of the misery of what their attitudes were. See, our attitudes, they affect others. Men in your home, you're a bellwether for what the attitude's going to be in your home, guys. I don't care what you think or what you want to do. You're a bellwether for it. You're supposed to be. You're supposed to be a leader. What does a leader do? He leads. Is it easy to have the joy of the Lord? No. It's an overt act of our will, a choice to say, God, I'm going to allow the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings, becoming like Christ in death, to be the thing that is going to emanate in my life. I want people to see that. I want my home to be that. Because I'll tell you one thing, you train your kids to be crotchety and you just wait till you're in a nursing home one day or they stick you in one. Why? Because they're so miserable that they don't want to see your nappy head anymore. Amen? It's important for us to recognize that one day we're going to be taken care of, the very ones that we were either joy around and raised as we should have raised, committed, joyful, hopeful, faithful, spiritual. It's better to take care of your family. If you don't, you're like an unbeliever. You better teach them that verse good. You get it? If not, they're going to drop yourself off at Sunnyside, the nursing home, and they're going to leave you. There's a couple names. One's in Shovelville. You better hope they don't leave you in. It's like one of those, Roach Motel, you check in but never check out. There's some places that are rough. And right now, if they drop you off in one, they can't even come see you. How many kids would go, oh, Lord, it's manna from heaven. Why? Because they know that being in your presence is an incredibly agonizing experience, that this is like an answer from heaven. But I'll tell you what happens when you're a person that has a joyful, when you're a person that went around, they experience joy like my grandfather. Man, my grandfather was magnetic in his personality. You wanted to talk to him. He was so much fun. I don't care who you were. He was the one I was telling you about at the toll booth in Florida, starting in the late 70s after he left the construction, went down and started a countertop company in Miami. Remember he went through the toll booth? This person I was telling you, that he went in there and said, you're the most beautiful person I've ever seen in my life. Has anybody ever told you how beautiful? He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that no one had ever told this person that, and I'm saying that. This person was strikingly, it was rough. I used to go through him when I was a little boy, and he would tell me the story about why he says this. He said, son, you know what I know? This is the highlight of her day because I know no one tells her this. And she'd light up with my grand, always looking for him to come through. See, we have to make choices. Did my grandfather do it as a joke? No, he never did. He did it in pure sincerity. The highlight of this woman's life. Did it cost him anything? Nothing. He had to pay the toll booth anyways. But you know what it did? It brought a smile to the woman who he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that no one ever told him what he told her. You know what else my grandfather would do? Would embarrass our whole family. He'd come in a place and he'd stand up with my grandmother. My grandmother, she turned blood red. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'm married to one of the most beautiful women. Now, she was beautiful. So he was honest with this. He would stand her up and said, I've been married to this beautiful woman for all these years. And he would do this in public places. Now, I know my grandmother would be embarrassed. I think probably she was flattered by it ultimately. But my grandfather, wherever he went, brought joy to people. He did it on purpose. And you and I have to do that. I know it's tough when things are not going well at your home or your life, or you're physically not doing well, or you're struggling at work, or you've got decisions, or you're overwhelmed and you're overloaded. So if you're going to wait until the time that you don't have anything on your plate, learn from me, there'll never be a time. It's never going to clear off. Because I promise you, when your plate gets cleared off, God's going to put about 10 more things on there, and you're never going to get them cleared. So if you decide that, well, I'll be joyful after I finish X, after I get the new job, once the kids are grown, nope, God will put a whole house full again in your home. So that either you allow the enemy to say, hey, stay in that ratty, miserable mindset and that antagonistically miserable, bad, everything is terrible. Or you start tonight and go, you know what? That makes sense, because these people would not have come to Jesus if there had not been something about him that drew them to him. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. You go through Proverbs, read about it, and look at what joy. Look at where the joy of the Lord, look at that every bit of what that represents, all the times that it references that. You know what it talks about? A joyful spirit, a cheerful heart. All these things it's talking about, it is, in a sense, admonishing us to rise above this, which is our everyday, the monotonous things, these things that are like a bad tire on a car that just keep going and going. We've got to say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Ephesians 3:20, if you don't have the strength to rise above that, guess what? Unto him who is able to what? Do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So what that is saying to us is that if you or I don't have the ability to rise above what we have, the Spirit of God can give us the ability to rise above. All we have to do is yield with that overt act of our will, give him our joy, saying, God, I know that the negativity in my life does not glorify and honor you. Father, I know that if I'm in the community out here and someone sees me and Longview Baptist Church comes up, if they see me and I am this toxic individual that wouldn't know what joy is if it smacked me in the mouth, do you really think they're going to go, wow, man, that person looks so depressed and miserable, I want to go check this Longview Baptist Church out? No, unless something's mentally warped with them. In all honesty, I've met people from churches, and this is in me now, my heart of hearts. I have said subconsciously to myself, I would never step foot in the place that they go, because I've been around this enough that if this person's like this, what happens? Like company tends to dwell together. Anybody ever been like that? And I know that might be a little, what do you call it, stereotyping maybe? I can battle the same thing you would. But we're human. Do you want to go to the person who's going to cut your hair, that has great, engages you in conversation, and has joy, and smiles when you're there? Or do you want the person when you walk in there never says two words to you? You can tell they're flat, fouled, and four ways from Sunday. You walk in there and you go, man, I am literally nervous that whatever's going on with them is going to rub off on me. Which one would you go to? Would anybody in here want to go to the person that you're sitting there going, man, I don't want whatever they've got to rub off on me? Thank you. We are a representation of Christ when we are in our daily walk. If you might go, well, I'm not inviting people to church. Well, guess what you're doing? You are in complete contradiction to what the great commandment, the great commission, the Lord commands us to do in there. So if you'd say, uh-oh, guess what? You just labeled yourself in rebellion to a commandment that God has given us, New Testament church people, which is we are to go out and what? Make disciples, teaching them everything I've commanded you. So therefore, the reason for doing that is because then we are in line with a commandment that Jesus gave us before going back to be with the Father. So remember, does the world see you praise God for the blessings or curse the bad? Curse the bad, by the way, doesn't mean you're using some foul language either. I'm talking about when Your car breaks down and you sit there and you kick the tires. I can't believe it. Not saying first, Lord, you know what, God? In all things give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. Father, thank you for whatever you've protected me from or the meeting that I'm going to have, that had this not happened, I may not be able to make it. I wouldn't have been delayed enough so that whatever meeting you have for me or whatever you've protected me from this morning, Lord, thank you. I guarantee you one of those people on 9/11 that I shared last Sunday that missed the plane that would have ended in their death, I can promise you there were a few of them that were probably pretty hot, probably said some terrible things for about an hour. Can you imagine the way they felt the moment that they realized they had been spared from not possible but certain death with inescapable? I guarantee you hundreds in the World Trade Center that had they not been late, had the wife not messed up, had the husband not messed up and done whatever that prevented them from being at work, they would have most certainly been killed. You think they kept cussing? If they had a fatalistic mindset and had a terrible desire to die, well, maybe they would have. But I can bet you a bunch of them felt real bad real quick, recognizing that by divine providence, their life had been spared. See, when the moment we start to engage in that mindset of, I can't believe this, why don't we take captive those thoughts right then? Because the Bible says, take every thought captive to the will of Christ. So the moment that that thought starts to go in a direction that it should not go, take it captive before it goes any farther. Stop it. Take it captive, just like a trap, just like a lasso. Take it captive and say, wait a minute, I'm not letting the enemy take captive this thought for his purposes when I know God's got a divine purpose that cannot be trumped by anything else. Nothing. I know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I know that if I am not radiating the glory of Christ and the blessing of the life that God has given me, then I can potentially drive people from Christ. Remember, our lives are on display 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How many times you've been in another state and run into somebody you've known? It's amazing. Just like the old Disney World ride, you said, but it's a small world after all. It is a small world. I sat in an airport in Maui, Hawaii, getting ready to fly back to Atlanta, and ended up sitting next to a guy who carpooled with Danny Hale. And I'm sitting there going, here I am. You imagine if I was acting like a blooming fool? You never know who's sitting next to you. So why don't you live and act like you should, so then you don't have to worry about walking around and one day being in the right place at the wrong time and then having to defend or explain actions that you would not have done, but you just decide to let loose at the wrong time. Listen to verse 31. So the crowd was amazed when they saw those unable to speak talking, the deformed restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing. You ready? This is what I love. And they gave glory to the God of Israel. The third and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this. Let others be amazed with the miracles, not confused by our complaining. Let others be amazed with the miracles, not confused by our complaining. Everybody knows what a magnet is. Spiritually, we're able to be magnets. Magnet, if you're a magnet for Christ, what are you doing? Hey, I'm praising God. There's going to be people that are around you that are hopeless, that are hurting. When they see the joy of the Lord emanating in you, even when things are going bad, I don't care who they are. They're eventually going to want to find out how the way you are, what is the source of it? Why are you like you are? I know this. Because in my lifetime, I have always desired to surround myself with people that are like my grandfather, that are consummate optimists. I like magnetic personality type people. especially godly ones, the Johnny Hunt types. I love those types. They are magnetic. They're energetic. You, in a sense, feed off of them. It is encouraging when you're around them. You know what I'm talking about if you even know anything about relationships. You will naturally gravitate towards people like that because when you leave their presence, you feel refreshed. As opposed to leaving the presence of people that when you leave them, you feel like you need to take a shower because you're so oppressed feeling. I'll tell you, one of the people in my life as a follower of Christ that I loved to be around, Gwen Lane. Just like Kevin. And even Larry. I love that the very personalities of them. When y'all see when they come to worship, they don't just come and sit in the pew, man. They worship. Amen. If you've ever seen them, you hear who knew them well, understand what I'm talking about. I'd have people come and, man, they were into it. Oh, yeah, that's the murder. That's a, Brother Charles is a daughter and son-in-law and grandson. Yeah, they love Jesus. I always say they love Jesus. They don't put on pretenses. They're not here to impress you. They're not here to impress Father, Grant. No, they were here for Christ. They're here for the Lord. That's the kind of thing in my life. I've always said to Cal, I would do anything to have Kevin move here and be a part of this body of Christ. I say that because he's genuine, he's real, and I want to surround my people with my life with people who are genuine, who are real, and who are passionate about Christ. And more people in this body of Christ who are like that, the better we are going to be able to reach the world for Christ. Amen? It's important. And it also refreshes us when we're around spiritually positive people dwelling in the blessings of Christ as opposed to the world, which complains about everything. Are you a magnet for Christ tonight, or are you a toxic repellent? Right, get ready to turn the magnets around. You ever mess with the little super magnets? The little ones? I've got some at home. I've actually been a little nervous about them because I watched this thing about kids. They'll swallow so small. And it'll break. Hey, there's the super magnets. Now, little. Like when I was young, you'd have to get a magnet that big to have it. Now, they have one this big that can just about hold you up. What happens is when the kids swallow it, then a day later they swallow another one. Well, it's past its little friend there and somewhere near the intestines. That horrible infections can kill them. Be real careful with those super magnets. I'm using the principle, though, of the magnet spiritually speaking. If you will emanate and radiate the glory of Christ. Now, does that mean that you have to put on? No, that doesn't. I'll tell you what you do. Let the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Think about the blessings of God. Don't wait until your water's out. Y'all have heard me mention water. I haven't had any water trouble since Daniel, was it two years ago, whenever I had my back surgery? I haven't had any. I mean, I'm talking about, but you know what I do? To my water, thank you, Lord, for the water. Duck River, I don't thank them. I thank you, Lord, for, not Duck River. They're an agent of God. Giving me what? Amen? God, thank you for electricity. God, thank you for thank you for breakfast. Thank you for the Mennonites that the majority of our eggs come from. They don't even know who we are, but they're keeping some chickens this year to make sure that we can buy eggs from them. No joke. They usually eat them this time of year. But they said, you know, the mailman gets them for us. He said, they're going to keep some of those chickens and make sure y'all get eggs. What a night. You know, thank you for those Mennonites that I've never met. I see the blessings for what they are. God, thank you that none of my kids are suffering with cancer right now or suffering with whatever. Yeah, we've got some kids that have some issues, but you know what? We're blessed. Should I sit around? You know, Lord, why AFib? Come on, man. I'm like 13 back surgeries and stinking bacterial meningitis and the fusion in my back and all this stuff. God, can't you do a little better? I've been serving you for 12 years. Come on. Lord, don't I deserve a little better than what you're giving me? What's that do? Not only does that curse my blessings, but if you're like me, you wouldn't want to be around me. Because the only thing I'm going to do is get you to start thinking, uh-oh, if he's thinking like that, I need to start thinking like that. This is, something's going on. But see, I recognize that when Job says, naked I came, naked I go, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed. How about, why not me? How about instead of saying, why me? Why not me, Lord? Because if I really got what I deserved, I'd be in hell tonight and I'd be dead, wouldn't you? We'd all be. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the ability to realize that I'm still finite and this is not my home, and that one day I will be home. God, thank you. Thank you for the battles and the struggles, but look at the blessings. God, thank you for those. Because all of them, you've allowed for a purpose and a reason. Every single one of them. Though many times I don't understand it at the moment. Monday morning, you don't think I was exhausted. I didn't get to sleep till about 12 o'clock. So I laid there and I just didn't feel real good. So 2 hours later, I'm up with my stinking heart feeling like it's dying. You know, you're like, Lord, it's a Sabbath day, man. I just poured everything out. You've laid on my heart. I've been blessed as blessed. And this is what you're giving me? See, the, in a sense, the picture of two abilities for me to bless or to curse. Let others be amazed with the miracles of God, the blessings of God in your life. Don't let them be confused by your complaining or grumbling. Because I tell you what it'll do, it'll push like a wildfire in the other direction. They won't want anything to do, and you'll scorch every ability you ever have to be able to reach them for Christ. The greatest thing you can do is the greater the struggle and the battle becomes, the louder you should shout the blessings of God to those around you and live them. And when you practice doing that now, you'll be able to do what so many of I have been with as they are on their dying bed, glorifying Christ, thanking the Lord for the time, knowing that God is good all the time. Miss Mary Flippo, bone cancer, never complained to me. I'll never forget that. One of the first people I dealt with in ministry who was suffering, never complained. Never. That's what I want to be. I want to be a person that reflects the glory of God and the blessings that God has lavished on me. Knowing that the trials, the tribulations, that every one of them will turn into triumphs when we give God the glory, even in the midst of the suffering, because God knows what He's doing. Let's pray. Father God, thank you tonight, Lord. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make Him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask Him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for Him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.